Today I want to introduce a new study on the book of Esther. I've been studying it for several weeks, and it's a wonderful book, but it's not easy to understand what it's all about. There's no mention of God. There's no mention of the Messiah. There's no mention of prophecy. There's no mention of Moses. There's no mention of anything that would make you believe it belongs in the Bible. It's a true story. It's an exciting story of romance and intrigue. But it's a parable. It's a parable in the Old Testament, and a parable is a story that illustrates a point. Jesus spoke in parables in the New Testament, and when he did, he presented a story that was intended to make you see yourself. And that's the book of Esther. It reveals God's work in our lives. And the more I've studied it, the more important it is. And the more important it is for all of us to understand what God wants to do in us and how he does it. And it's really the story of a queen. Now, I've never played chess. I have a little friend that tried to teach me, and I'm not smart enough to learn. But I do know that the queen is the most powerful figure in the chess game. But the queen is subject to the king. And the queen always keeps his best interest at heart. And this book is the story of Esther the queen, the queen of Ahasuerus, who was the king of the Persian Empire. There are several main characters, and they really represent an idea or a thought. They represent what God wants us to see about ourselves. I don't want you to get confused, and so I'll repeat these things several times as we go along. Ahasuerus is the king, and he ruled from India to Ethiopia. He ruled over 127 provinces. Esther became the queen. She had a cousin whose name was Mordecai, who had adopted her because her parents were killed. They were among the Jews that were brought out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And as you know, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And this is a story of a Persian king. Ahasuerus is the title. It's like a czar or an emperor. There are many Ahasuerus in the Bible. People think he could be Xerxes, but he was the son of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, who was one that overthrew the Babylonian Empire. Now, we have to realize that these people are types, and we want to understand who they represent, and I'm going to give that to you right now. And as I said, we'll be repeating all this as we go along. King Ahasuerus is going to represent the soul of man. The soul of man, we've reviewed many times in our series, is the mind, the will, and the emotion. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Ahasuerus is going to speak of the soul of man and the territory that he rules from Ethiopia to India represents man's body. The decisions that man makes in his mind always, without exception, influence the body. The decisions man makes always have consequences. You can change your mind and make a new decision. But a new decision does not eliminate the consequences that we have to pay for bad choices. I've said this many times, it bears repeating as often as I can. We have a mind, a will, an emotion. Our emotions affect our will more than our mind, and that should not be. You should always make decisions based on truth that you know. And that is really why I spend my time sitting here doing these episodes. I enjoy doing it. I love doing it. But it's called people's passion because I do have a passion for people to know the truth. If you know what God has to say about what you should do, and you do what he says, the consequences are enjoyable. And so it was with the king. We'll see as we go through this book, the choices he made affected all the people from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. Esther represents the spirit of man. The spirit of man is that part of us that communicates with God. And when man's spirit is dead and not alive, man is restless, always searching, always seeking something, always looking for something more, living in an anxious, restless state constantly. Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit. Esther is under his command. He adopted her, and she has submitted herself to him. There's another guy in this story that's very evil, and his name is Haman. And Haman represents the flesh. Haman was the prime minister to the king. And when the story opens, we find Haman giving the king instructions as to what he should do. And the king listens to the prime minister. And so we, dead to the spirit, listen to the flesh until the Holy Spirit comes into our life, quickens us, and makes us alive to God. We have no other source but the flesh. And sometimes we're shocked about how people behave and what they do. And that's because we forget what the Bible says about the flesh. It's unbelievably evil. Now, people have a conscience, and there are people who live according to the flesh, but they, for the sake of their reputation, they do good things. But the flesh is jealous and hateful and a murderer and deceives you. The flesh only thinks of itself, and we'll see that in the very opening part of this book. I just want you to know that Haman, the flesh, has to be removed from the court of Ahasuerus, the soul, so that Mordecai, the Holy Spirit, can speak to the king through his wife, the queen, who is Esther. If you're confused, don't worry about it. As we go through this story, I'll repeat those again to you. Now, the first two chapters of the book lay the scene for the rest of the book. And remember, this parable is presented for us to look at ourselves as a mirror. I get up every morning, and the first thing I do is go sit at my bathroom and look in the mirror. And every morning, as the days go by, I think, oh, help. And I look in the mirror so I can see what I can do to improve the way I look. I care about the way I look, especially if I'm going to be a teacher and stand before people. I need to be as presentable as possible. The same way is the Bible and is this story. As we look in here, we should see ourselves, and we should see where we need to improve. And that's the glory of being a believer, a child of God, and studying His Word. I do not have to stay this way. I can improve my character, which in turn improves the quality of my life. It improves the quality of the relationships I have with my family, my friends, and all those around me. But I cannot improve the quality of my character in the flesh. It takes the Spirit of God working in me to bring conviction, which is meant to motivate me to repent, which means to change, and to ask the Spirit of God to continue to control me. When you see what you're doing wrong, remember, you have to confess it. Confess means agree with God that you're wrong, and He says He will forgive you and cleanse you. It's just that simple. This is not license to go out and sin, because when you really grasp the idea that no matter what you do, God's provision is there to forgive us and to cleanse us and to help us to walk in a new way of life that brings glory to God and satisfies us. And as we go through this book, it is my prayer that God will open my eyes more to what needs to be changed in my life as He uses my mind and my heart and my voice to help you see what needs to be changed in your life. Do not resist change. We all do. And the first thing we have to realize is that good change benefits the body. It benefits every person we come in contact with. So, because I'm trying to keep these to a minimum of 15 minutes, and I've almost always gone 13 minutes, I'm going to stop here and encourage you to come back next time where we'll study the first chapter and see the most lavish banquet party that's ever been known in the history of mankind and how long it went on. God bless you and thank you for listening. Share with others.